Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We have been looking at some dangers facing the church. Last week we talked about the danger of liberalism. The week before that we talked about the danger of self-righteousness. Well, those would be two opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. You have the self-righteous, those who make up their own rules, their own traditions, and they look at themselves as being right with God upon the basis of those traditions and those laws or rules that they themselves have designed. And then on the other hand, you have the liberals who do not properly respect God's law, God's word. They loose where God has bound. And of course, the self-righteous will bind that which God has not bound. Either way, you're wrong. This morning, we're going to talk about another danger, and that is the danger of false doctrine. And we'll be starting our study this morning in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. Did I say 3 a while ago? 2 Peter chapter 2. Good to see everyone here this morning. We do have a lot of folks that aren't with us that are traveling. Some are ill, but certainly do miss you when you're not here. We do have some that are back with us this morning that we're not here last Lord's Day. We have Ruby back with us. She was under the weather last week, and so it's good to see them. Good to see the Parker and Lillian with us this morning, and others. Good to see Joey and Tara with us this morning. Missed them last week as well, and the tragedy that they've experienced. So please keep them in your prayers. The danger of false doctrine. We've pointed out that the church has always faced danger in the New Testament. You have warning after warning after warning regarding some issue that was jeopardizing the faith and the faithfulness of first century Christians. You have entire epistles written due to those threats. The book of Galatians is written due to the Judaizers who were going through these churches in the provinces of Galatia and spreading their Judaistic doctrine. You have problem after problem dealt with in the church at Corinth. But the Apostle Peter again warns us that we need to be aware of false teachers. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "But there were also false teachers or false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." They will get what's coming to them, in other words. But Peter does remind us that we will face the danger of false teachers. Now, Jesus himself had quite a bit to say about false teachers, and so did the other apostles. For example, in Matthew 7 verse 15, Jesus said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." False teachers don't announce themselves as false teachers. Just like Satan does not announce himself as Satan, who wants to destroy your soul and take you to hell. That is not what a false teacher does. That's not what Satan does. The false teacher says, "Look, I'm one of you. Look, I care about you. Look, I'm only interested in the truth. Look, I just want to share with you what the Lord has shown me," etc., etc. They want to get in to having a relationship with you so that they can deceive you. They come to you in sheep's clothing. In Matthew 13 and verse 2, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." In the parable of the tares, this happened under the cover of darkness. They didn't do this openly where everyone could see them and recognize what they were doing. They did it covertly. That's the way false teachers work, covertly. False brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth, Galatians 2 and verse 4, talking about the Judaizing teachers that Paul had to deal with. They came in by stealth, secret. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, false doctrine most often makes sense. It's, however, a trick. It's deception. It is like the magician who deceives you and has an illusion that looks so real, but it's not. The trickery of men, the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6, Paul there talked about those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, taking advantage of people who were gullible, who were wanting a particular brand of doctrine. And so all these examples demonstrate the craftiness, the deceitfulness, the covertness, the secrecy of the false teacher. Jude and verse 4, they crept in unawares. Who was watching? Who was paying attention to these false teachers who came into the church? That's why he said in verse 3 that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered through the saints. So the emphasis then turns to us to continually watch and contend for the truth, for the faith. Learn. And you can't contend for that which you have not first learned. We must learn the truth. And we must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We must know what the truth is. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 14 through 18. Peter there talks about Paul. And now that many of the things that Paul had written were hard to understand, which some had twisted to their own destruction. But he says, not so with you. He says, that you know these things. First, know these things. That's what will inoculate us from the error, from the false teaching that is so prevalent. And test every doctrine. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, we are to try the spirits. We are to test the spirits as to whether they are of God. Try the spirits. Every doctrine needs to be tested by the objective standard of God's Word. Not by my think-sos, but by what God's Word says. There is an objective standard. And by the way, that is exactly the point that John makes, as we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class, over and over again. John emphasizes, look, it's what you have heard from us. The truth that has already been revealed to you, that you have received, that you have believed. You need to go back to that. You need to hold on to that. That which we have spoken, as 1 John 4 and verse 6 says, he who is right, he who stands with God, he who is of God, knows that the things that you have heard and received from us is the truth. So we need to test every doctrine by the things that the apostles and prophets of the first century have revealed and that has been recorded for us in the Word of God. We are to mark, to avoid, and to withdraw from, even to shun the false teacher. Now, that does not mean that they are not to be contended with, that they are not to be met. That is not the point that the first century biblical writers are making here. Romans 16 and verse 17. Mark them who cause divisions and avoid them. The idea is here that we are not to waste our resources and our time dealing with those things from the standpoint of focusing on them. We need to focus on preaching and teaching the truth of God's Word, but they are to be met, and we are not to have fellowship with them. We are not to be partakers with them in those things. That's the point. They are to be marked, avoided, withdrawn from, and shunned. They are false teachers. And so their mouths, he says, must be stopped. Now, the only way that we can stop the mouths of the false teacher is to teach the truth. Expose the error with the truth. Some false doctrines that the early church faced includes idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Paul there talks there about idolatry. And by the way, many of the Gentiles, well, I guess almost all the Gentiles, were coming out of idolatry. You know, there's a very remarkable story in the book of Acts in the 19th chapter, in which while Paul was there in Ephesus and he had preached the gospel, those who had been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They went and they burnt their books. They turned away from the teachings that they had been taught there in Acts the 19th chapter. And verse 18, it says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them." Manifestations of their repentance and their turning away from the idolatry that they had been steeped in. Judaism was also a false teaching. And maybe I should clarify, not so much Judaism purely, but Judaizing teachers who believed and embraced Jesus as the Christ. They were Christians. But yet they were also wanting to bring along with them the law of Moses and bind that law upon the Gentiles who were coming to Christ. They were Judaizers. In Acts the 15th chapter, as we talked about last Wednesday night in our Bible study there, Acts 15, the issue was circumcision and the Gentiles being required to keep the law. And of course, they had come together in Jerusalem to consider that matter, and it was made very clear by Peter, by James, by Paul and Barnabas, that that was not the truth. That the Gentiles were not required to keep the law. They were not required to be circumcised. Nor were the Jews, as a matter of fact. Because the Jews would be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians refuting the Judaizing teachers. But it was a problem. A major problem. It had to be dealt with. Gnosticism. The book of 1 John is written to expose the errors of the pre-Gnostics, what eventually became known as the Gnostic philosophy. John wrote this entire epistle exposing their errors in the many aspects of it. Their views about the person of Jesus Christ, their views about sin and the power that they had, the knowledge that they had been equipped with, or they claimed to be equipped with, had arisen, had taken them and they had been raised above sin. Not that they would not commit evil things, because their body would, but it wouldn't affect their spiritual relationship with God. They could sin all that they wanted to, and it not affect their spiritual standing. That was the Gnostic idea. And John wrote the book of 1 John to expose that. Stoicism, Acts 17, verse 18. The Stoics believed in self-harm, self-deprivation. They believed that the more that you punished your body, the more it would be brought into a spiritual maturity and fulfillment. Epicureanism. By the way, Paul met these folks in Athens in Acts the 17th chapter. Epicureanism was the opposite end of the spectrum. They believed that you could only reach full spiritual maturity by engaging yourself in anything and everything your heart desired. Just live it up. Whatever you found that was enjoyable, that was what you need to do. The Epicureans. So you have, the opposites of both extremes. You have those who denied the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were those in Corinth who had denied the resurrection of the dead. Now, they didn't deny Jesus' resurrection so much, but they did deny the resurrection of the Christian. And so, Paul dealt with that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul had to deal with those, in fact, mentioned those who had rejected the resurrection and talked about how this doctrine spreads like cancer. So, many false doctrines were prevalent in the Old Testament. Let me say to you that as you go through and you study some of those theories, some of those philosophies of the New Testament, as you look at some of those false teachings, do you know that those things are still around? They may have changed a little bit over time, but they're still present. For example, idolatry hasn't gone away, has it? No. In fact, it's just as prevalent today as it's always been. It's just changed forms a little bit. In fact, let me tell you one of the most prominent forms that idolatry has taken. It has taken the form of religion. The Catholic Church is steeped in idolatry. From the Pope all the way down, it's steeped in idolatry. Their reliance upon relics and saints, it's steeped in idolatry. Our country also propagates a very individualistic culture. Radical individualism. And look, I agree that liberty to worship and serve God in accordance with our conscience is a really good thing. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have liberty. But this also engenders an individualistic mindset in which we become our own God. We make the choices as to what is right and what is wrong. Individualism. Experientialism, creedalism, these things become our idols. These things become our God. These things become our standard. What I've experienced and what I hold to, that becomes my God. Listen, idolatry is still very much alive. Judaism still exists. You have today the Messianic Jews. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they also believe that you have to keep the law. Had a friend, went to school with. And in fact, we were close friends in middle school. He is a Messianic Jew. And we had many discussions a few years ago about it. And I really hated to see that he took that route. But there are those who still practice Judaism. And many people say, the Pharisaical concept and philosophy is still very much alive, and many people point their finger at Churches of Christ and those of us who believe that we need to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We need to strive to serve them accurately and correctly, that we need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in all things. We need to establish authority for what we believe, teach, and practice. They point to us and call us Pharisees. Now, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for obeying God. He never condemned the Pharisees for following the law when they were being particular and tithing in regard to their mint, their anise, and their cumin, to give a 10% of the smallest of herbs. Jesus says, these things you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. They left mercy and love and kindness and fairness, righteousness. They left those things alone. But one of the things that they were condemned for was their traditions trumped the Word of God. Matthew chapter 15. Their traditions trumped the Word of God. And many people today, their tradition trumps what God's Word says. Or mysticism. Gnosticism is still very much alive. This Gnostic philosophy of where they thought that they had this superior knowledge that they had gained from the higher power, had led them to knowledge and understanding of things that were unexplainable, but yet they had it. It was a mystic, spiritualistic idea. Now, certainly spiritual, we read quite a bit in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Certainly our religion is spiritual. The New Covenant is spiritual based. That's not what I'm saying when I use the term here, spiritualism. What I mean by that is the idea that spiritualism, I am endowed with some spiritual enlightenment that nobody else has. It's been given to me, and I don't need the Word of God. I don't need God's instruction or guidance. I've got it all because God has given me this enlightenment. And many attribute this to, their emotions they attribute to the Spirit. The Spirit causes them to feel certain ways. And their emotion then becomes their guidance in what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. If it feels good, then it must be of God. And so it is, what I'm saying is their guidance, their standard is not an objective standard, the objective standard of God's Word. It is rather instead how they feel about it. So Gnosticism is still very much alive. You have Stoicism. There are still some folks who practice asceticism. The extreme rejection of pleasure and enjoyment. I had someone who attended here several years ago who believes it's wrong to enjoy things in this life. I had a discussion with this person here one Sunday morning about going to football games and even watching football games on television. Now, I'm certainly aware that those kinds of things can become wrong, as anything in this world can. But just because you watch a football game doesn't mean that you've sinned. Just because you go to a football game doesn't mean that you've sinned. Just because you enjoy the things in this life doesn't mean that you've sinned. I tried to point this person to the book of Ecclesiastes and point out that Solomon was looking at all these things. There was nothing that was bad. Everything had its purpose, had its season. And we ought to be people who laugh and enjoy the things of this world to the best that we can. The beauty and things that God has made are to be enjoyed. And so there are people, though, who have this idea that if you're having any fun at all, if you have a smile on your face, then something must be wrong with you. You've got to walk around with a scowl on your face if you're going to be a true Christian. No. We ought to be the happiest people in the world, right? That's ridiculous. But there are people who think that way. Then you have the opposite extreme, Epicureanism. It's still alive. There are those who believe that they can be Christians and do just anything they want to do. That God is all right with that. He's forgiven me of all my sins. Now I can just sin with impunity. I can do whatever I want. And it's not going to cost me my salvation. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, even though they will deny it. The reality is the doctrine leads people to this kind of thinking. If I have once been saved and I can never be lost, then it really doesn't matter what I do. And I have said many times that a person who believes the doctrine of once saved, always saved, they may live a godly life. They may live a holy life from a moral perspective and do those things that are right and good. But they don't do so because of their doctrine. They do so in spite of it. Because their doctrine actually leads people to think that they can, it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. So, also the materialistic idea, the greed, the worldliness, the carnality. All these things, again, false teachers are implementing these things in their teaching and using these things to draw people in. You know, they use all kinds of entertainment and carnal means to draw people into their assemblies. It's part of their teaching. It's part of their building their church. And these things are all wrong. They're all sinful. They're all false doctrine. Maybe you heard this or saw this last week. Most of you perhaps did. If you're on Facebook, I know that you've seen something about it. Jesse Duplantis, this famous preacher from down in Louisiana, he said, "We're believing in God for our brand new Falcon 7X. Now, this Falcon 7X is the new jet. He already has three jets. Of course, these three jets won't go as far on a tank of fuel as this Falcon 7X will go. This Falcon 7X means they don't have to make as many stops. They can go a lot further. And so he wants to add to his arsenal another jet." Well, he said that God told him to believe for this Falcon 7X. And he said, "Well, when God first told me that, I said, 'Well, God, how much is it going to cost?'" And God, he said, it just came back to me, something he said a long time ago. He said, "I didn't ask you to pay for it, I asked you to believe for it." So he said, "All right, I want you to believe me for a Falcon 7X. So I said, "Okay, I'll believe you for this Falcon 7X. Now he's asking his followers to raise the money for this Falcon 7X, which is $54 million. He even had his buddy Kenneth Copeland on a television program last week trying to raise money for him for this Falcon 7X. And of course telling everybody that this is just the greatest thing since sliced bread, that this is all going to be for the purpose of spreading the gospel, which he doesn't preach in the first place. But false teachers. And what did Peter say? By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, taking advantage of you. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are false teachers everywhere, and this is one of the biggest problems that we face today as the people of God. All of the false teaching. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. And sadly, even churches of Christ have embraced false teaching and have ceased to be, because of their embracement of false doctrine, have ceased to be people of God, even though they haven't changed the name on their sign. They still claim to be of Christ when they do not follow Him. How do we identify a false teacher? Well, there are some clear biblical ways, and Jesus, of course, emphasized, "You shall know them by their fruits." And that's very true. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But how do you identify a false teacher? Well, first of all, you need to know what the Bible says so that you can recognize that which the Bible doesn't say. You got to know your Bible good enough to know what the Bible doesn't say. So how do you identify a false teacher? Well, know the Bible and compare what they say with what the Bible says. And we also must always remember that Jesus taught very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 that the way to salvation is straight, it's narrow. It's straight and narrow, and only few will find it. And that's a hard truth for us, I think, sometimes to accept. It's still the truth. And I would love to be able to make that gate wider. I would love to be able to make that pathway, that road, broader and easier. But I can't. But you know one thing that false teachers do is they do try. They will make that entrance into that straight and narrow way a lot broader than what the Lord has. They will, for example, of course, Jesus says, you know, whoever denies himself, takes up his cross and follows after me. Well, you're told today, well, no, that's not really necessary. You really don't have to deny yourself. You can still go into the straight and narrow gate and be like you always have been. They'll say that you can go into that straight and narrow gate and you really don't have to take up a cross. You can just pick up your iced tea and a bottle of wine and just go right on in. You can take anything with you want. They make the gate wider than what the Lord did. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to repent of your sins. All you have to do is believe. They'll make the gate wider than what it is. Spiritual unity versus ungodly division. Does it cause division or does it cause unity? Oh, wait a minute. Let me make something very clear here. The truth causes division, right? But it causes spiritual division in that it separates the truth from the error. It causes division, but it's not ungodly division. It is true division in that it separates the wheat from the chaff. But in reality, the truth unites the people who follow it, because the truth itself is narrow. The truth is what it is. And all who follow the truth will be united in that truth. But you know, those who follow false teachers are not united among themselves. That's why they have to form this huge umbrella of ecumenicalism, which it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all one in Christ. regardless of your doctrine, regardless of your teaching, regardless of what you believe. Doesn't make any difference. That's what we're told. But that's not what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're to speak the same things. We're to have no divisions among us. We're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, how do we come to that same mind and same judgment? Through what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word. We are to believe and we're to teach, we're to practice only those things. Godliness versus godlessness. If a false teacher allows you to live a godless life, you know he's a false teacher. If a fella teaches that which produces wickedness and sin in a person's life, if it is permissive instead of restrictive, it produces bad fruit. If it robs you of your love, if it robs you of your peace and your joy, if it robs you of the fruit of the Spirit, then you know that it's bad. You shall know them by their fruits. False teachers typically minimize the need for authority for what they do. They want to minimize the need for biblical authority. They depend upon human wisdom to arrive at their truth. They minimize the need to obey Jesus. In fact, they become critical of anyone who says, "We must obey Jesus." They become critical of those who emphasize the need to obey Jesus. They say, "Well, you don't believe in grace." "Oh, I believe in grace plenty. But you need to obey Jesus." Teach that God's love and grace permits a continuance in sin, which it doesn't. Romans 6 and verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid." But false teachers will allow you. And that's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. Covetousness is their tool to get from you, but they also use a device that is called tolerance for sinful practices. And they will allure you through the lust of the flesh. They permit continuation in sin. They redefine their terms to support their error. They redefine their terms. You know, it's interesting, Greek terms, biblical terms, mean what they mean. And so often people have to redefine. If you find them having to redefine their terms, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's a teeny tiny word in that sentence. It's translated "for." It's from the Greek word "eis." For the remission of sins. For. That little Greek preposition "eis," people say, well, that means "because of." Now, they define the term from the perspective of their false doctrine instead of what the word actually means. They define the term because this is what their doctrine says the word has to mean. In other words, baptism has to be because your sins have been remitted instead of what the actual language says, is that baptism is unto the remission of sins. You see, they deny that baptism is unto the remission of sins. So they have to change the term. Well, that's what false teachers do. They misuse Scripture. They misuse Scripture. They twist the Scripture. And thus they force also other Scripture to be interpreted in light of their misused Scripture. And they ignore Scripture that exposes their error. They ignore them. So, these things are all typical of false teachers. Today, denominationalism, even though Paul says that we are to speak the same things, having no divisions among you, the word denomination means division. It means parts of a whole. The denomination in money means a $5 bill, a $2, a $1 bill, a $10 bill, a $20 bill, and a $100. These are all denominations. They're parts of a whole. In religion, the view is the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Catholic Church, etc., etc. Even in their view, the churches of Christ, they all form the whole, but these are just parts of the whole. There is no such thing in the New Testament. No such thing. There is one body. There is one church. There is to be no divisions. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1 makes it very, very clear. Is Christ divided? What's the answer to that question? No. Christ is not divided. There are many who are divided off of Christ, but Christ Himself is not divided. The body of Christ is not divided. It is not denominated. Ecumenicalism, this big umbrella that I mentioned a few moments ago, but yet 2 John in verses 9 and 10 says that we are not to have anything to do with those who bring false doctrine or a different doctrine. John says that we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he says we do not have God. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and if anyone brings this doctrine to you, don't receive him. Easy believism. Easy believism is very popular today. Nothing to be done. Nothing to be done at all. Easy believism. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and just keep on living however you want to live. Live your life. Easy believism. But Luke 9 verses 23 through 26 emphasizes that we must deny ourselves. And we must take up His cross. And we must follow after Him. That's not easy. Once saved, always saved. Very popular doctrine. But it is very untrue. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, and many other scriptures, emphasize that we must endure if we're going to receive the promise. If we do not endure, we will not receive the promise, just like the children of Israel. They did not endure to receive the promised land, but rather they fell in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Very plain, very clear, very easy to understand. But many people do not want to understand it, apparently. Many are deceived. Premillennialism, on one hand, you've got the materialistic idea that Jesus is going to come back here on this earth and establish His Davidic kingdom, reestablish the law of Moses. The Jews are going to again rise to prominence. And there will be a 1,000-year kingdom here on this earth. Of course, that's going to be after a 7-year tribulation period in which the Antichrist is going to rise up and he's going to cause all these problems for the Christian who is left behind after the rapture, which takes place 7 years before the establishment of the kingdom. Premillennialism, which is not true. On the other end of that, you have hyperpreterism that teaches that all things were fulfilled in 70 AD. The resurrection, the judgment, everything took place back then. And you know, the Apostle Paul makes the point that those who held that doctrine, that the resurrection had passed already, had overthrown the faith of some. These doctrines have consequences. They are destructive. And we need to realize the destructive nature of these false doctrines. We hear a lot today about the need to be tolerant. Listen, I'm all for toleration and patience. That is, being patient and kind and considerate and respectful of one another. But we always must be striving to practice and follow the truth. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17, the Lord rebuked the church there because they were allowing certain doctrines, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, to be taught, and said that they are to repent. If they do not repent, then He will remove their candlestick. How can you tolerate false doctrine? Institutionalism. We may not think this is that big a deal these days. It did cause division in the church back in the 50s and the 60s. But if it was unscriptural then to support institutions, man-made institutions out of the church's treasury, then it's wrong today. Where does the Scriptures authorize such? The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, not man-made institutions, colleges, etc. And the social gospel. The church is not about eating and drinking. The church and the gospel of Jesus Christ is a spiritual gospel. And it is not, the purpose of it is not to satisfy the social ills of mankind as its objective. That is a result of the gospel being preached, that is true. But the objective is not to radically change or to alter our social environment. It is to change the hearts and minds of people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through that conformity, then, the influence will spread. But what many have done is they have diverted the focus from the spiritual, the soul of man, and the salvation of man, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to emphasizing the physical, the material, or the carnal. Neo-Calvinism. Calvinistic theology is false theology, but many brethren have accepted certain tenets of it. Continuous cleansing and other things that came up in the 80s have caused problems. And need to be aware of those things. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Marriage, divorce, remarriage has caused problems in church after church. The Bible, although, is very clear about it. There is only one scriptural cause for divorce. One. And that is fornication. And the innocent person has a right to put away the guilty spouse. That's it. And that innocent person has the scriptural authority to remarry. But only for that one cause. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another, except it be for fornication, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away doth commit adultery. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also emphasizes the need for marriages to stay intact. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Our culture is influencing the church. Don't we understand that? These doctrines then have come because of cultural pressure. Emotionalism. If it feels good, must be right. That becomes the guiding principle in many churches. And many think that the Holy Spirit has led me to believe this or to accept this in denial of what the Bible says. These are all doctrines that are facing the church. Theistic evolution, down in Florida College a few years ago. There was a professor who was advocating theistic evolution, and it's got some traction, and there are some folks who have accepted that. Now, one of the problems with this is, and you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Let me tell you, when you begin to put Genesis 1 and 2 into the class of, well, this is just all hyperbole, it's all just figure of speech, it's not accurate, then you lay a foundation for what? Accepting other parts of the Bible as not being accurate. What can you truly trust as being accurate? If Genesis 1 isn't actually true, then what else is actually true? It matters. It matters a great deal. So, when we remove just one step and we think, well, what about this little thing or that little thing? When we accept a small change in teaching, in our doctrine, away from the truth of God's Word, we take one step away. It won't be long till we'll be taking another. It won't be long till we'll be taking a bigger one. It won't be long till we'll be taking a giant leap. And that's just the way it goes to apostasy. One step starts it off. We begin to depend more upon human wisdom and less upon it, thus saith the Lord. We move further and further away from God until a complete apostasy is the result. Man's way emphasizes ourself. Man's way emphasizes our feelings, our own rationalizations for what we believe. Whereas God's way, you have an absolute basis of truth, and that is His Word. You have the need to comply, to believe and obey that word. You need have the need to abide within the doctrine of Christ, within that word. We need to accept the Word of God. You know, beware of false teachers, because they cause all kinds of problems in the body of Christ. They are common. They are sneaky. They are deceptive, crafty, dangerous, and destructive. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." False teachers are from Satan. Matthew 15 and verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Those who follow the false teachers will be doomed with them." We are to hear the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, what we must do to be saved is a basic scriptural concept. The answer is presented to us in Scripture. False teachers will ultimately reject God's way of salvation. They make up their own. But we must hear the truth if we're going to be saved. We must believe Jesus is the Lord. And we must also confess Him as Lord. Now that means that we are confessing our allegiance to Him. And if we believe that He is Lord and we confess Him as Lord, then what that means is that He is the one who governs us. And then we respond by repenting of our sins, turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. As in Acts 2:38, then, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're to be baptized into Christ. We are then to abide in Christ, in His teaching. As Hebrews 10 and verse 36 says, "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise." What must I do to be saved? That's a basic, fundamental teaching that we need to accept. And then we need to continually follow all that the Lord has instructed us. False teaching is a serious threat today. You think about all that's out there on the internet, all the things that we can find and look up and discover. Yeah, look, I'm not saying that there's not benefit from learning and studying and researching. There is. We got to be careful. I've always advised people this. Instead of studying and researching all this other stuff, open your Bible, read your Bible, study your Bible. Run the cross references in your Bible. Do the study within the Word of God. That's where your focus needs to be. Because everything else that you may read online is nothing but a commentary of what the Word of God says in the first place. You need to read the Word of God. That's what you need to study. That's the truth. Then you'll be able to recognize false teachers. False teachers is a danger that we face. Maybe this morning you recognize your need to obey the truth. You have heard the truth as far as what you must do to be saved. Won't you obey it? If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand?